Number 34 through verse number 38. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will shall lose his life, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thee and we break the bread of life, nourish our hearts and souls through it. We ask and pray, Lord, if there is someone here today that has never trusted Christ, that, Lord, today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, we ask and pray, Lord, every child of God would be stirred about being a disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide and direct, we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years ago, when I was in my mid-20s, a salesman came by our home. And he was trying to sell us vinyl siding. This man was slick. I was young and I was naive. The end result was I paid about 6 times as much as what the job was actually worth. I was taken to the cleaners. And at the time, I thought I was getting a good deal after he left, and I already signed the contract, and the construction worker showed up, and I started calculating what this job really cost. You know, after you sign on the dotted line, it's too late. And boy, I tell you what, I had to pay for that for years and years and years. I think he was such a good salesman. It would have been a great thing if he would have been converted to the Lord and become a soul winner, because he could have led anybody to the Lord. He could have sold ice cubes to an Eskimo. That's how good he was. I mean, he was just a great salesman. And he thought, he had me convinced that I had to have this done. Boy, I got it done all right. You know, the same is true about the world. The world promises happiness and fulfillment and peace. But the price of the world's goods is way far too expensive than any soul should have to pay for. Someone once said that nothing is free in life. Everything has a price tag. This is also true about being a Christian. Now listen, salvation is free. But salvation was not cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ His own precious blood. And thank God He offers forgiveness and salvation full and free to whosoever will. And I'm glad, as Brother Don brought that lesson this morning, how clear it was in Sunday school about the gift of salvation and the grace of God that is afforded to all of us. Salvation, as I said, is free, but it wasn't cheap. It cost God His only beloved Son. Even our Lord Jesus Christ talked about the cost of discipleship and revival. In Luke chapter number 23, a parallel passage of Scripture with Mark chapter number 8 that I read, but in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus stated this, and it actually adds a word that Mark doesn't add. And it says, and He said unto them all, this is for every believer, if you're a believer today, this is for you. And He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. You see, that's a word that's not actually added in Mark, but it was in the book of Luke. Luke said we're supposed to take up the cross daily and follow me. Because of this, many Bible teachers will speak on the cost of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. There is a cost that is involved for you following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't see that, and we don't think about that here in America too much. But you go over to the Middle East and you proclaim yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to reap the repercussions of that. Those individuals have converted from Islam to Christianity. They are shunned by their family, at the least. They lose their jobs, they lose their properties, they lose their homes, and many times they lose their lives. I was reading an updated version of Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs, and this was put out a couple of years ago, the version that I read, and it said in Saudi Arabia alone there was over 1,000 Christians lose their lives every year. I am appalled at the fact of the three journalists, actually two journalists and another individual recently, that lost their life by this group called ISIL or ISIS. How sad that a religion of peace, a religion of peace would go ahead and go to vast depths to try to put fear in people. I believe that President Obama was wrong when he made the statement in his speech this past week. And he said, there are two things that I want you to understand. Number one, ISIS is not Muslim. And number two, they're not a state. I beg to differ with him. They are Muslim and they are the truest form of Islamic faith. Am I correct? And also, they are a state. They are a state of being and they occupy land that makes them a state whether we want to recognize it or not. But if you go over in the Middle East, you need to understand there is a cost for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus Christ himself talked about if you're going to be a true follower of Christ, it's going to cost you something. In Mark chapter number 8, verse number 34, the cost of discipleship, he said, was, number one, it is self-denial. You are going to have to deny yourself. It says, let him deny himself, verse number 34. There's a cost in denying ourselves. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of pleasures and there's a lot of things in this world that we all would love to enjoy and love to embrace. But if we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to go ahead and deny ourselves of some things. Amen? The world says live and let live. The world says grab all the gusto you can in life because you only go around once. But Jesus Christ offers a different philosophy of life. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. There is a burden for the Christian and there is a yoke for the Christian. And we as a child of God should go ahead and gladly bear our cross. And so we should understand today that the cost of being a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ is self-denial in life. It is also the burden bearing, bearing the burden of life, taking up His cross. Taking up His cross. You know, it's amazing how that during this time of year, football season starts and fantasy football league starts and everybody gets all excited about that. I've never been involved in that, don't have any idea about how it works. I just think that, you know what, I've got better things to do with my time. But some people get really fanatical about this thing. And they talk about, oh, I got this player and I got that player. And then they get really fanatical about the Cleveland Browns or the Pittsburgh Steelers or some other football team. You realize they play what's called a game. It is a game. And I would dare to say that if I surveyed everybody that was here today, and asked you who won the Super Bowl 10 years ago, probably nobody could hit it right. Because it is just a game, and in the scope of life, and in the scope of eternity, it's not going to make any difference. Amen? Amen. And so we need to understand, we need to take up His cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is also the cost of being consistent in life. Now, listen. You're not perfect and I'm not perfect, but one thing God wants us to be, He wants us to be consistent. We ought to be striving forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, follow me. That's not one day a week. That's not Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. We ought to go ahead and follow the Lord Jesus Christ when we go to work and we punch that time clock. And when we go ahead and do our daily routine at our house, we ought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, follow me. That's talking about consistency. There is not a day and there is not an hour where the child of God gets to take a break from being a child of God. We are saved, and thank God we're saved 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And as a child of God, we ought to go ahead and be consistent and follow Him daily. And then there's also singleness in life. He says, follow me. Follow me. And there is a cost of following Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about following NASCAR. And I'm not talking about following the NFL or Major League Baseball. I'm talking about following Christ. There is a cost that is involved if you have singleness in life. I'm here to tell you, after you pay that price in eternity, you'll be glad that you did. Amen. And then there's self-sacrifice. In verse number 35, it says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's kind of an odd statement. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But it goes on, it says, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. That verse is telling me this. If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to lose who I am. I need to go ahead and I need to lose myself. I need to be lost in Christ. See, what are you talking about? I'm talking about losing my own identity. I'm talking about losing my own recognition. Today, everybody wants to make a mark in the world. They want to go ahead and make sure that when they leave this world, that there's a street named after them or something big has happened in their life, and they want to have recognition in life. And as a child of God, as we go ahead and serve God, we, as a disciple, we lose ourselves. We lose our recognition. We lose our identity. These are some things that it'll cost you to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, with all that said, let me just say this. You'll be glad once you step through the gates of glory. You'll be glad that you paid the price. Amen. Amen. And 1,000 years and 1,000,000 years will go by and you'll think, you know, I thought that was so hard. And it was nothing. And we'll all get together and we'll sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Now through this life we go through trials and we go through temptations, we go through difficulties in life. But I'm here to tell you, once we get into glory and we look back on all that stuff, it is going to be but for a fleeting moment. And so, it's going to cost us to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But this morning, I'd like to have you consider, what does it cost a person for not being a Christian? What does it cost an individual for not being a child of God? Let me just share with you 5 things. Hope you'll jot these things down. What does it cost? Well, we talked about salvation is free. Today, listen to me, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, salvation is free to you. All you need to do is come to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell the Lord, look, I repent of my sins. I am sorry for my sinfulness. I turn to you and ask you, Lord, to save my soul. And the Lord promises that He would. It's free to you. It's to whosoever will. But following the Lord does cost us something. But what does it cost not to be a Christian? Number one, you ought to write this down. It is the price of the sacrifice of real peace. It is the price It costs you the price of real peace not to be saved. In the past few months, in the past few years, our history is dotted with individuals, rock and roll singers like Kurt Cobain or Michael Jackson or different individuals, actors like Robin Williams recently and other individuals that sought for peace. Joan Rivers sought for peace in her life. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 26 and verse number 3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth also in thee." Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, it says. So the Bible talks about there is a peace that passes all understanding that might rule our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But here are individuals that have taken their lives through drugs and alcohol and through other means of killing themselves. I would have to say when a person resorts to the point to where they take their own life, it's because they don't have any peace in their life. That's the conclusion that I've come to. If you have to live in a bottle or take drugs or be involved in immoral, sinful relationships to find happiness, it is a sign that you don't have God's peace in your life. Amen? I think that's just a statement of fact. I want you to notice. Notice the follower of Christ. He has real peace. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." In Philippians 4:7, it says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In Colossians 3:15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful." In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We need to understand that the lost, they have to pay the price of no peace. No peace in their life. In Psalm 29 and verse number 11, it says, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." In Psalm 103, verse number 13, it says, "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." No peace. You know, with all of our burdens and all of our heartaches, instead of running to a bottle or some type of drugs, some person that doesn't know peace, we ought to run to the Lord. Amen. We ought to ask Him for peace in our life. In Isaiah chapter number 57, verse 20 and 21, listen to what the Word of God has to say. "But the wicked are like a troubled sea." The wicked are like the troubled sea. You ever driven by Lake Erie after a strong northeaster? And there's 3 to 5 foot waves out there and the white caps are coming in and Lake Erie looks like a milkshake. That's what it looks like. It's all brown and nasty looking. We've all seen that. You see the lake bottoms all stirred up. The water is filled full of silt. You could get a glass and you could go out there and scoop up that water. It wouldn't look like that. Probably wouldn't even look green. Nasty brown. And if you let that settle, you'd see all of that silt and all that dirt finally settle to the bottom. That's what the lost people's lives are like. It says, "But the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked." There is no peace. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no peace. In this world, the lost will never have peace. And in the world to come, they will never have peace. In Revelation chapter number 14 and verse number 11, It says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. No peace forever. Could you imagine spending all of eternity in a place where there is fire and brimstone and smoke and torment, and the cries of those that are around you are wailing because of the pain and the agony in a place called hell, and forever and ever and ever they have no rest, no peace, no time where they could ever go to their Sealy Posturepedic and lay down and catch a nap. No time at all forever. Hell is going to be a horrible place. We need to understand that when a person refuses to get saved, they have to pay the price of having no peace, not only here in this world, but throughout all of eternity, there's no peace. Number two, they have to pay the price of the highest joy ever afforded to man. They lose out. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 2 and verse number 26, fellas, here's a great verse for you. I want you to pay attention to this. It says, "For God giveth to man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy." Hey, God gives us these things. Amen? He wants you to have these things. But it goes on and it says, "But to the sinner, he giveth travail together and to heap up that he," in other words, God, "that he may give to him that is good before God." This is also vanity and vexation of spirit, Solomon said. He said, you know what? He says, we work hard all of our life and then God chooses to give it to whoever he chooses to give it to. I guess we ought to go ahead and we ought to take joy in serving God, because God gives us the greatest joy in the world when we put our faith and trust in Him and serve Him. A number of years ago, I was in Bible college and I went to Dr. Bruce Cummins and I said, I'm troubled. I am troubled and I need some help. And he said, well, tell me what's going on. I said, I've got some brothers that are lost. I said, I've got some brothers that are lost, and you talk about how that we need to have joy in our life, and I really don't have any joy in my life because all I can think about is my brother that's going to die and go to a place called hell because he's never accepted Christ as a Savior. And you talk about how you can have this joy. I don't have that joy. He looked at me. He says, are you saved? I said, yes, I am. He says, you've got joy. He says, you just don't have any happiness. And he explained the difference between happiness and joy. And when he did, it made me happy. Because happiness is based upon happenings. Joy is based upon a relationship, an eternal relationship with God. With that in mind, I can be unhappy but still have joy in my life. Amen? I can have joy in my life realizing my sins are forgiven. I can have joy in my life realizing that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I can have joy in my life realizing that one day He's going to come back just for me. One day He's going to prepare me a mansion in heaven and I'm going to go there and dwell with Him forever. And because of those things, I can have joy in my life. And I can have joy and walk out into my car and I can forget to remove my fingers out of the door when I shut it. And I can slam my door or my fingers in the door jamb and scream and holler and my fingers will come out looking like an accordion. And I can still, I might not be happy at that point in time, amen, but I can still have joy. But unfortunately, the lost person can never have real joy. Oh, they might be happy from time to time because things go their way, but they can never have real joy in their life because they have no relationship. No relationship with the God of eternity. Happiness is built upon temporal happenings. Joy is built upon eternal relationships, and that is built upon Jesus Christ. There's a third thing. What does it cost to be lost? The price of being lost is the price of real success in life. For what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It is the cost of real success. When we stop and think about success, we think about people that were great inventors. We think about individuals who have made it financially. You know, Steve Jobs was a multi-millionaire. But you know, Steve Jobs is no longer with us. Howard Hughes was not only a great inventor, a great pilot, and a very successful man, and one of the richest men that had ever lived. And he died by himself, alone. He ran off everybody that was close to him. How sad. You see, I think all of those individuals would probably come to the understanding now. It's not your bank account that gives you success. And it's not the house that you live in that gives you success, or the car that you drive that gives you success, or the number of degrees that you have hanging on your wall that gives you success. I look at individuals like Michael Jackson. You know, I'm against rock and roll music. I'll tell you one of the reasons why Michael Jackson was so successful. He worked at it. He practiced 16, 18 hours a day going through his routines. Many people would think, well, he's successful. He's not now. Malcolm Forbes, one of the richest men in the world, had a fleet of antique Harley Davidsons, had 37 of them. Yeah. Limousines. He had a collection of Fabergé eggs he had more of them than what the whole country of Russia had. He threw a lavish birthday party for himself, invited dignitaries from all over the country for his 70th birthday over in the Middle East. I think it was the Arab Emirates that he went to. And people were flown in on this list that he had. Only these people were allowed to come. Come and celebrate my 70th birthday party, and spent millions of dollars on this birthday party, never to see his 71st. You see, money can buy you a bed, but it can't buy you rest. It can buy you a house, but it cannot buy you a home. It can buy you a church pew, but it cannot buy you a home in heaven. True success from life comes from doing what God wants you to do when God wants you to do it the way God wants you to do it. Amen? It says in Joshua chapter number 1, verse number 8, "But this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. For thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written in this book." It says in the last part of that verse, "Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The only time the word success is found in the Bible, it talks about our relationship with God. So we find that it costs us the price of true success in life. And then it costs us the price of our own soul. For what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Too many people spend too much time working secular jobs to pad their bank account and buy worldly things that at any given time could be passed on to somebody else. Well, I've got to do this, and I've got to make sure this is all taken care of. Don't do it at the sacrifice of your own soul. I've been out knocking on doors, and I don't know how many times that as I'm witnessing to people and talking to people, I go to church, but I just don't have time. Just don't have time. I remember a fellow that I that I worked with down at Accelo Aerospace in Fosteria. And as I was working there, he worked up until he was 66 years old. And he said, I want to make sure I get full pension. I want to make sure I get full Social Security. I want to make sure I get everything that's entitled to me. And he retired. And the guys had a little going away party for Louis. He lived 1 month and died. Never drew a single pension check, never drew a single Social Security check, and he stood before God, and he took all of his life to earn a living for the future that never happened. How sad. He had time to work, but he had no time for God. The price of one's own soul. Man's path, he is a sinner by birth and he is a sinner by choice. Whereas by one man, sin entered the world. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Listen, my friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't put off salvation. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says in James 2:10, if we keep the whole law and offend in one point, we're guilty of all. That is man's path. And man's plight is this. Sin has to be paid for. And sin will be paid for one way or another. You can pay for your own sin if you want. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you can go out into eternity and pay for your sin in a place called hell. The Bible says, in death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's the payment for our sin, folks. Say, that doesn't sound like a very good option. No, it's not. Would you like to hear option B? Amen. The Bible says, according to the book of Romans, chapter number 5, Christ died for our sins. It says in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:21, He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Option B is this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means anybody, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. That means to die and go to hell, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be what? Saved. And so the cost of being lost is the price of one's own soul for eternity. And then let me close with this thought. What does it cost? What is the price of being lost? It is the price of the sacrifice of eternity in heaven forever and ever. You know, the Bible describes a place called hell as a place of outer darkness. Years ago, when I was working in a factory and I was driving tow motor, one of the things that they instructed us on, when you're outside and you're coming inside of a building, and it's daytime out, you stop at the entrance of a door. You blow your horn, and you proceed slowly through the doorway. Because even though the lights are on inside of a building, the building is darker than the outside, and as you're entering in, you cannot really see what's inside. However, everybody that's inside can look out there, and they can see you coming. The same is true about hell. It's considered a place of outer darkness. You know, I read through the book of Luke and I find where it talks about the rich man as he lifted up his eyes being in hell. He could see Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom and all those things. It doesn't really say that Lazarus could see him. But the rich man that died and went to hell could look into light. But those in the light could not look into darkness. I wonder if that's going to be one of the torments of hell. that somehow those that are cast out into utter darkness might be able to see and peer into the city of light for all of eternity, but never enter in. Just a thought. I think that's probably true. You know, it's going to cost people to be lost. It's going to be the sacrifice of eternity in heaven. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven is a real place. He has promised to come and take us there. In Revelation chapter number 21, the Apostle John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride prepared and adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death.'" Why in the world would someone want to sacrifice eternity in heaven for the things of this world? That makes no sense to me.
Right.
Look back at Mark chapter 8 again. And look at verse 36 and 37 as I close. And as I read it, look at your Bible. "For what shall it profit a man?" May I say, it's going to profit you nothing. "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" This world has nothing that it can offer. All the allurements and all the enticements that this world offers cannot hold a candle to what God offers for us for eternity.
Amen.
And I would encourage you today, if you don't know Christ, listen to the words that He said when He said, "Come unto me." Come to Christ. And today, if you're following the things of this world instead of the things of God, as a Christian, you remember there's a price to pay to be a real follower of Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us will count the cost and that we'll choose, number one, to have Him as our Savior, and number two, we'll count the cost about living for Him. Let's bow our heads, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would like to have you pray today. And you ask the Lord and say, "Lord, please reveal to me what's most needful in my life." Would you do that right now? "Lord, please reveal to me what is most needful in my life." If you need salvation, in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come and let someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, that salvation is yours. And in just a moment, we're going to invite Christians to come and gather around the altar. Maybe you've been investing too much in this world. Maybe it's time to start becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Christian, let's count the cost. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask and pray that you'd help us today. Help us, Lord, to live for you. Help us, Lord, to count the cost of being a disciple. But Lord, I'm fearful that there may be some here today that truly have never been born again by the power of God. Help them, Lord, to realize what it costs to be lost forever. And help them, Lord, to come to you before it's eternally too late. I pray, Lord, that you'd guide and direct. Have your will and way in our life. We ask it all in Jesus' name.